I was reading an article recently, and the person was talking about how it seems like many in the body of Christ are not prepared when the enemy attacks. And after going through so far a month of fasting, and Stephen mentioned this to me, we're both surprised if people really realize that the flesh is attacking more than the enemy. The flesh attacks a lot more than the enemy does. And I like the way Brother Lay talked about this morning, how that, you remember those cartoons when you were growing up, when you saw two spiritual beings, one was an evil one on the right side and one's evil on the left, and they're both whispering into the person's head. I thought about that this morning when Brother Lay was talking about how the flesh and the spirit are constantly trying to get the soul to follow them. Either one of you're going to either follow your flesh or you're going to follow your spirit. And that's always the battle. And I think we sometimes forget that when you boil it all down, the same thing is happening in the realm of the spirit. The enemy wants to influence your soul. God wants to influence your soul. You know, it's not rocket science, folks. I mean, it's really fairly simple. But what makes the thing so interesting is that there are too many of us who have so much flesh in a way that the influence of Satan's realm has more influence on us than the influence of our Father. I know it's not something that you want to hear tonight, but that's just kind of the way it is. And if nothing else, the fasting brings that to light. Remember how in Isaiah talks about the fasting, using Barry's word, it shines a light on you? And that's exactly what it does. Depending on what minister you listen to, if you are someone who is under constant attack, or if you are someone who's constantly going through something, then that minister or that layperson or that best friend or that person who says they love you may want to tell you that maybe you're doing something wrong. Maybe that there is some unconfessed sin that you have in your life. It's why you are constantly being attacked or you are constantly going through something. How many of you know that Satan does not need a reason to attack? Whether you have sin in your life doesn't matter. You don't have sin in your life. It doesn't matter. He is going to send his minions to attack over and over and over and over and over. And I could go on and on and on. And for some of us, quite honestly, we get discouraged. We get tired because of the constant something going on in our lives. Now, tonight I'm going to focus on that constant being influences from the enemy, okay, rather than the flesh. That's my focus. Simply because we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be tonight. And we're going to talk about, we're not necessarily going to get into the nuts and bolts of spiritual warfare. That's not the purpose of the message. The purpose of the message is helping us understand why there are constant things going on in our lives. That's part of the message. And in this case, why things seem to be going on from the realm of the spirit, from Satan's vantage point, okay? In Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar passage, verse 10. We're going to read verse 10 through 14. It says, "Finally, my brethren and my sisterin, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and have it on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to start with loins girt about with truth. Okay? We see here in verses 10 through 14 that it is God's intention that we put on, and I want you to have these words in your mind when you think about the whole armor of God, okay? It is God's intention that we put on his armor. His armor. That is his intention. He wants us to put on his armor. Because it says put on the whole armor of God. It says put on armor that God has, that comes from God. That is his armor, that comes from him. So when it says put on the whole armor of God, think about putting on your father's shirt, for example, and putting on your father's trousers, for example. Because what you were saying is, I am going to be exactly like my dad, or I'm going to be exactly like my mom and put on my mom's clothes. So the Bible says we are to put on his armor. And notice the order in which things happen. You put on his armor, and then what's the next thing that you do? You stand. There is no standing, ladies and gentlemen, without his armor. Do you see that? There is no standing without his armor. Do you see this? Now, let me put it to you this way. You have God's life and nature in you, right? There is no standing without his armor. Did you hear what I just said? You are born again. You are a child of God. But there is no standing without his armor. You need to get a hold of that, ladies and gentlemen. Because, see, there are so many in the body of Christ, they believe that once they get born again, that's all she wrote. It's not all she wrote. God tells us in verse 10, put on my armor, okay? Now, the title of the message tonight is Why Christians Fail. Why Christians Fail. And if we are being told to put on our Father's armor, then, and we say we're putting it on, for those of you who are listening, I'm doing the double rabbit ear, the whatever it is. And we say we're putting it on, then why are we still battling some of the things that we battle? Okay? Part of the reason is that there are so many teachings out there about spiritual warfare, and there are so many wrong teachings out there about spiritual warfare. Because what people would normally do, they'll just jump right into chapter 6, verse 10, and so forth. Is that not how it's normally taught? How many of you know that if there's a chapter 6, there's a 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5? I know it floored you. You did not see that one coming. I know. It caught me by surprise, too. You see this word finally. It means in conclusion. So Paul, God, is saying that this is the last thing we're going to talk about. So we've already talked about all this other stuff that you need to be doing before, and now we're going to talk about this. What God is saying, ladies and gentlemen, in chapter 6, verse 10, is that all of the things that we've talked about before is what will enable you to put on the armor of God. You don't jump into chapter 6, verse 10 and just put the armor on. When you read Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul is introducing you to you. He's introducing you to who you are, what you became as a son and daughter of God. That is what he does in chapters 1, 2, and 3. When he gets to chapter 4, 5, and 6, he's starting to tell you, now this is what you should be doing because you are what I have described to you in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Okay? So, if we are who Paul says we are in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then he tells us, God tells us these are things you need to be doing in chapter 4 and the first part of chapter, I mean, chapter 4 and chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. Don't you think that those things have an impact on our ability to put on his armor? Think about it for a minute now. If he's going to tell us what we should and should not be doing in 4, 5, and the first part of 6, don't you think that impacts verse 10 when he says, finally? Now, many people in the body of Christ think they are putting on God's armor. They get up every morning, and, you know, we've heard the stories about we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, my feet are shod, and, you know, all those sort of things. We've heard all of that. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to read a list of things to you. Okay? If these things are not, or these things are taking place or are not taking place in your life, chapter 6, verse 10 is not going to happen. There's no way you're going to put on his armor. Okay? I didn't put any specific verses by these. I figured you'd go back and look at them yourself. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. We are told to walk worthy of our vocation. Okay? We are told to walk worthy of our vocation. If we're not walking worthy of our vocation, can we put on the whole armor of God? Not a trick question. Okay? We're told to stop being children when it comes to what we believe. We're told always to speak the truth and do it in love. We're told to stop living like the world. The verse says stop living like the Gentiles. But translation for us, stop living like the world. Put off your old ways of living. Put on who you have become. Put away lying. Put away lying. So if you are okay with telling lies as long as it don't hurt anybody, you cannot put on that armor, ladies and gentlemen. God is the God of light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. Okay? Don't get so angry that you commit sin. Give the devil no place in your life. Stop stealing. Speak no corrupt communications. Stop being emotionally unbalanced. And when I use the word emotionally unbalanced to talk about being angered, to be filled with wrath, to be filled with a lot of other things that, as Brother Lake talked about this morning, that stem from your emotions. So stop being emotionally unbalanced. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. That's verse 31 of chapter 4. Now look what chapter 5 says. Imitate your heavenly Father. Walk in love. And several verses identify immoral and ungodly behavior that cannot be present in our lives. Found in chapter 5. Have no fellowship with the world. The verse says have no fellowship with darkness. Have no fellowship with the world. Walk with wisdom. Redeem the time. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Give thanks always to God. And then several verses in chapter 5 says, talk about the husband and wife relationship with the goal to help us understand our relationship with Christ. That's the whole purpose. That's the big purpose of that block of verses. It wants us, the bride, hello, bride, to understand our relationship with our husband, Christ. Okay? Then we get to chapter 6. It says, obey your parents. You know, that one right there, this qualifies a lot of people. A lot of people. And I say that because it's not only talking about your natural parents. It's talking about spiritual parents as well. And so we know that Pastor Jim is a spiritual parent to us. If you don't believe that, then you need to go back and read Ephesians chapter 6 again. Okay? you know, it's really interesting to me that a shepherd is supposed to feed the flock, right? How many of you are parents, you feed your children? A shepherd is supposed to protect the flock, right? How many of you are parents and you protect your children? Okay? So you see the analogy here. It says, but obey your parents. And the thing that always captures my attention about this verse, ladies and gentlemen, it says, and this is verse 3 of verse 2 of chapter 6, says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live as long on the earth. That's the first commandment with promise. So honor your father and your mother. In verses 3 through 9, when you take the time to read that, the whole thing has to do with obedience. Obedience. Now, given what I just shared with you from chapter 4, chapter 5, and the first part of chapter 6, if you are doing things that go against what I just said, how on earth do you think you're going to put your father's armor on? You're not even in the same wardrobe room with your father. How are you going to put the armor on if you are not in agreement with him? You won't, ladies and gentlemen. It's not going to happen. So as long as you are doing things that are in opposition to what I just read to you, and I hope you go back and read chapter 4, 5, and 6, so you can see what King James says. I just kind of put them in my words. You have to understand that this stuff builds on each other. It builds on each other. And you cannot go 0 to 60 in this book here. I don't care how much gas you give it. You're not going 0 to 60 in this book here. You're going to go precept by precept. You're going to go line by line. Here a little, there a little. That's how you're going to go with this book. All these programs and people who said, we're going to teach you how to get through the Bible in 1 year. You can read the Bible in 1 year. You're not going to get a whole bunch out of it if that is your heart and that is your desire just to read it. You're not going to get much out of it. You have to go to this book, ladies and gentlemen, like I said in Proverbs, like it's wisdom. And you will sell everything you have to get the wisdom in this book. That's the only way it's going to work. Given that, what we just talked about, those, chapter 4, chapter 5, first part of chapter 6, those are sort of like prerequisites, things you must have in place before you can put on the armor of God. Are you following me? Okay. Now, let's read verse 10 again. Finally, my brethren, now that you've done everything in chapter 4, everything in chapter 5, the first part of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, you are now ready to put on the whole armor of God. You are now ready to put on the whole armor of God. So you are now ready to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, ladies and gentlemen, it has to be put on a certain way. You just can't put the armor on any kind of way. It won't work. It won't work. Just like you can't put your shoes on before you put your socks on, if you plan to put socks on your feet. Okay, you can't put your shoes on first and then put your socks on top of your feet. It does not work. Okay? The whole armor of God is useless unless we put it on according to verse 10. And what do I mean by that? Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself and in the power of your might. Nope. Doesn't say that, does it? We must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We must have an uncompromising line drawn in the sand faith in what he's telling us to do. We have to believe God when he says, listen, I want you to be strong in me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when I am weak, chapter 12, when I'm weak, then he's made strong because of my weakness, because I'm allowing him to work through me. God is saying, I want you to trust me on this one. Trust me when I say, be strong in me and in the power of my might. Trust me on this one, okay? And so what he's actually asking us to do is have faith in him. Isn't it something? Our Heavenly Father is asking us to have faith in him. You know what that means? There are too many of us who don't. Ouch. Ooh, I didn't like that, Brother Barry. Neither did I. But you know what? Truth is the best way to get you heading toward truth. Because once you know what truth is, once you know what the path is, where you need to go, you can start walking on it. But if no one is ever telling you the truth, if no one's ever telling you what the path is, you're never going to find it. Okay? See, God is making a point. God is saying, I want you to trust me completely. Do exactly what I say, and everything is going to work. I want you to put all of your eggs in one basket. Don't you know the world says that is stupid? The world says you never put all of your eggs in one basket. You never want to do that. Never. And that's why it tickles me so. A lot of millionaires, they ignore the advice of most fund managers. Because, see, most fund managers would tell you to diversify. They would say, you need to diversify so you can have protection on this end for your money, for the risk you're taking on this end of your money. And millionaires say, listen, I've done my homework. I'm putting all my money right here. I'm putting my money right here. And they make buku more money. Huh? Can you say Warren Buffett? He don't listen to anybody. Warren says, forget you. I know how this works. So God is saying, listen, trust me when I tell you to put all your eggs in one basket. When I tell you to do something, just trust me to do it. That I'm going to follow through on what I tell you to do. Look at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. This is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Okay? It's not one of those, you know, if you feel like it today, put on the whole armor of God. If you don't feel like it, that's okay. Just put on the parts that you want. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, ladies and gentlemen. This is not something for us to consider. When God says put on the whole armor of God, it's a command. We cannot fight the enemy's minions any other way than with the whole armor of God. I think about putting on the whole armor of God, and I think about my wife, Doris. How many of you husbands know that you cannot wear certain things without your wife say so because she does not want you embarrassing her? Okay, she don't want you embarrassing her. It doesn't matter what you think about anything. You are not walking out of the house like this and embarrassing me. I think I may have told you a story once when Doris and I first got married and I was in college. And I walked out, I had on a green shirt and loud blue pants. And the first thing one of my classmates said, does Doris know you dressed yourself this morning? And I said, I didn't have to answer. Putting on the whole armor of God, it's like Doris laying out my clothes for me. Okay, they all match. Same color socks, same style of socks, okay? Right kind of shirt to go with the trousers. And if I'm wearing a tie that day, she doesn't match the tie. She does all of that for me, okay? She does all of that so that when I walk out, not only will I look super, I'll look great, But the primary thing is I won't embarrass her. That's the primary thing. I won't embarrass her. Now, I want you to think about this. God is saying, I want you to put on the whole armor of God, okay, and I'm going to lay it out for you. I'm going to lay it out for you. So when we get to verse 14, he begins to lay out the armor, okay? He begins to lay out the armor. God has laid out his armor for us. He has given us the outfit we need for the battle, and most important, the order in which we are to put it on. No other armor will do. No other order will do. When we put on his armor in the order that he prescribes, we will be clothed with armor that carries God's power and anointing. God's power and anointing. Look at verse 12. It says, for we wrestle. Let's stop there for a minute. Do you find it odd that God tells us to put on armor and then he tells us to wrestle? Do you find that odd? Okay, I guess I'm the only one who found that odd. Okay. You know, I love the way the Lord tries to help us understand what we are doing, okay? Because when you think about warfare, the first thing I think about are casualties. When there's a war, don't you think about casualties? People dying, right? But God says that I want you to put on my armor, okay? And then he says, for we wrestle. For we wrestle. In general, ladies and gentlemen, even in the brutality of the Roman, the Greco-Roman culture, wrestling was not something that you would do to kill a person. It did happen, but it was not what you normally did. God is helping us understand something, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm going to get to it. For we wrestle. Wrestling was a very popular sport in the Greco-Roman world when Paul wrote Ephesians. Although extremely violent, both the Greeks and the Romans loved the sport's brutality. Wrestlers were professional athletes, and most had sponsors who supported them financially. Okay? When Paul used this analogy for spiritual warfare, the people understood clearly the comparison he was making. Wrestling was an up-close and personal hand-to-hand encounter with only one winner. With only one winner. And this is how Paul is describing wrestling with the enemy's minions. Notice I keep talking about the devil's, Satan's minions, because none of us will face him unless, because even Paul didn't face him. Paul faced one of his messengers. But we all face his minions. I like the word minion. Okay? Now, the first point, the point I'm going to make here, and I believe it's the point that Paul is making here in Ephesians, when God tells Paul to use the word wrestling, he wants us to understand that our spiritual warfare is going to be a constant battle, it's going to be a constant contest, ongoing. But see, sometimes we as Christians, we get fatigued, or as Bugs Bunny would say, we get fatigued. We get fatigued when it comes to dealing with the enemy. When a wrestler defeats an enemy, he will never face that person again. So the first thing we have to understand is that wrestler does not have to kill his opponent to win, but his victory by every measure must be undisputed and undeniable. If he wins, and this is the point I want you to grab a hold of, if he wins, his next opponent is going to be more skilled, it's going to be more accomplished, and it's going to be more dangerous. You hear what I'm saying? The next opponent is going to be more skilled, more accomplished, more dangerous. in the spiritual realm. The next opponent, more skilled, more accomplished, more dangerous. Okay? A wrestler's goal was to do as much bodily harm as possible. Broken fingers, broken arms, broken legs, broken ribs, fractured eye sockets. And without question, some of the men did die. But death was not the goal. The victor wanted his reputation to precede him. He wanted his rep to precede him. A defeated foe who had been maimed and mangled sent a visual message to his future opponents. So he wanted his reputation to precede him. When we see a Christian whose life has been turned upside down by the enemy, remember we're focusing on spiritual warfare rather than the flesh, okay, spiritual warfare, some of us may wonder if victory is really possible. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves backing away and no longer willing to wrestle. We'll find ourselves backing away and no longer willing to wrestle. We will find ourselves defeated by the enemy's reputation. Find ourselves defeated by the enemy's reputation. And we hadn't even gotten into the ring. But his reputation has already defeated us. Just saying that makes me think about fear. Fear paralyzes us. Well, I don't want to say paralyzes, but fear paralyzes a person into thinking that so much more is going to happen than has really happened. Don't you know, ladies and gentlemen, that that is one of Satan's deceptive weapons too? To get us to become so fearful about something that it stops us from doing things because we are in such fear, we don't want to see something happen. We will find ourselves defeated by the enemy's reputation before we enter the ring. The games occurred month after month. Although today's match was over, another would come the next month. The contest never ended. So we see that a wrestler never faces a defeated foe again, and he continuously refines his skills for the next contest. He refines his skills for the next contest. He refines his skills for the next contest. When we overcome a spiritual attack at one level, there will be an attack waiting for us at level two, just to use the example. But here is what's so sad, ladies and gentlemen. Here is what just breaks my heart so much. We have brothers and sisters who have been wrestling with the same opponent for all their lives. They've been wrestling with the same opponent all their lives. They're still at level one, wrestling with the same opponent. You know, it's unfortunate that in the realm of the spirits, you don't get points like they do in boxing. You know, you get so many points for winning a round. Because if that was the case, so many of our brothers and sisters would be behind on points. They would be behind on points. Because they have the capability of just going in and cleaning the opponent's clock. We have that capability, ladies and gentlemen. But if we don't have on God's armor, if we have not done chapters 4, chapter 5, the first part of chapter 6, our clocks will be cleaned. We'll be cleaned. And you want to know what's even worse? We won't even know it. We would have been out of the fight for so long, we don't know that our clocks have been cleaned. because we now think like the world thinks. We now do the things the world does. We don't think what the world does is so bad anymore. We can understand why. We can understand why the world does what it does, and we could feel a little sympathy for them. You don't feel sympathy for a rattlesnake, folks. You don't feel sympathy for a cobra. When you feel sympathy for the world, you are feeling sympathy for the enemy of the soul who is over the world. Okay? When we overcome a spiritual attack at one level, there will be an attack waiting for us at level two, and the opponent will be more skilled, more accomplished, more dangerous. When we are victorious there, another foe waits us at level three and another at level four. And you know what I'm going to say? Each one becomes more skilled, more accomplished, and more dangerous. As long as we live, we will face one of the enemy's minions. And, you know, we've heard the Greek word diablos, which means drip, 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 drip. In this case, diablo, for this message, is they're going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming. So we must get it settled in our hearts that we will always be in a battle, in a contest. So don't get frustrated. Don't back down. Don't get weary. Just recognize, folks, Satan is just doing what he does. He's just doing what he does. He can't help himself. He's doing what he does. And that's why it's so very important to understand that God is not asking us to win the contest alone. Okay? He asks us to put on his armor, and together we stand and withstand the enemy and win contest after contest. Together, our Father and us, we defeat the enemy because it's his armor. And remember, his armor has power and his armor has anointing. So we don't ever go into a contest by ourselves. Our Father won't let us. Won't let us. Would you ever... You parents, would you let your children, or any of you adults, would you let a child go into a dangerous situation by himself knowing it's dangerous? If you say yes, I'll hit you. I'll hit you. Our Father goes into the battle with us, okay? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. How many of you remember the old Superman TV show? How many of you seen it in reruns? Okay? Remember how Superman would be standing there, and you can see his cape just kind of flowing in the wind, and the enemy is shooting bullets, and the bullets are bouncing all off of him? He already knows he has the victory. When God says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, that's us. We've already won the victory. How, Barry? We got on his armor. We got on his armor. We already won the victory. We already won the victory. Okay? We're going to read the first part of verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What is the first piece of armor that is identified? Truth is the first piece of armor that is identified. And we know that the loins is the area of reproduction. So when Paul says, have your loins girt about with truth, he's saying, don't you ever, ever tell a lie. Don't you ever tell a white lie, a black lie, a brown lie, a pink lie, a blue lie. just don't tell a lie, okay? Because you are supposed to reproduce truth. Our Father wants us to reproduce truth in our lives. You want to know why Christians fail, ladies and gentlemen? They are not reproducing truth in their lives. They're not reproducing truth in their lives. Brother Lay talked about New York this morning and how the governor signed into law a passage that says a woman can kill her child up until the very moment the child is coming out of the birth canal. That is not truth, ladies and gentlemen. The truth is, it's murder. Under the guise that a woman has a right to decide what happens with her body. Yeah, the law gives her that right, but when she stands before Jesus, she's going to answer. Unless she repents on this side of glory. She's going to answer for that. She's going to answer for that. And see, when we are willing to help things like that happen, because you have to know that those, I saw a photograph of the folks who were standing behind the governor when he was writing, you know, when he was signing the document. You have to know that those people would probably say they're Christians. You have to know that. But see, you are now an enigma, all of you in this room, because Christianity for you does not mean the same thing as Christianity outside of these doors, unless I'm wrong about you. Christianity does not mean the same thing to you that it means to the folks outside these doors, okay? And see, there's going to come a point in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, if we live long enough, that some of us will be making life and death decisions when it comes to the things of this world, if we live long enough. I want to end in chapter 4. Why is truth so important? Look at chapter 4, look at verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. You know what I find interesting about verse 22 when it says you put off concerning the old conversation? Do you understand that that does not happen automatically just because you got born again? Oops, another one. You do this after you get born again. Do you see this? It says, you put off concerning the what? Former. Who you used to be. How you used to live. You now have to put that off. Getting born again does not do that for you. It doesn't. Getting born again just gets you into your father's family. Then there are certain things, as we talk about, that you have to do, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, when your new nature says do something, you do it. In other words, when your new nature says don't do something, you don't do it. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Hold up! Brother Bear. I'm born again. I got God's life and nature. What do you mean put on the new man? When you get born into the kingdom, what are you? Babies. So babies have to learn what is required of the kingdom. Babies have to learn what to put on in the kingdom. Okay? You have to learn to put on things from the kingdom. The new nature just gives you the ability to do it. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. You mean that just doesn't happen automatically when I get born again? No. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't be emotionally unstable. Do you know that there are Christians that you can just say certain things and do certain things and just send them in, just send them off real quick? How is that? How is that? They're not putting on the new man. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You know what that means when it says neither give place to the devil? Don't give him a room. Don't set him up with a microwave, with a 50-inch flat screen TV. Don't give him an easy chair. Don't make room for him. Don't give him a place in your life. Don't give him a place in your life. And see, when Paul writes it about don't give place to the devil, it's not something, ladies and gentlemen, that just happens like that. It's something that just kind of happens over time. And you have given him place before you know it. You've given him room before you even know it. Verse 28. I went too far. I meant to stop at verse 24. So, and that you put on new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying. God tells us to give birth to truth in our lives. What is the first thing we're commanded to put off the old man? He's told us to stop lying. Stop lying. Do not reproduce. Do not give life to lies in your life. When we lie, we align ourselves with Satan, the father of lies. You know, we see this in John chapter 8, verse 44. And we put ourselves in opposition to our Father. I find it interesting that we are told to put away lying because the new nature is not going to do it for us. We have to do that. And one thing I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, our words will produce what we speak. Our words will produce what we speak. I'm winding down. When our words agree with God's word, we will see the word. We will see what the word is designed to produce in our lives. Isaiah 55, verse 11. When our words agree with the enemies, I'm going to stop. I'm not even going there. I'm not even going there. My words are not going to agree with the enemies. I'm not going there. If we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, God says put on his armor, and the first piece is the loin belt of truth. We must reproduce truth when the enemy attacks. If we are willing to compromise on the truth, we are willing to compromise on every other thing in our lives. If we are willing to compromise on the truth, it will be impossible for us to put on the whole armor of God. Impossible. If we are willing to compromise, then we are the wrestler who has been pinned for the third and final time. We have lost the contest. Game over. Game over. Now, I want to share something with you that the Lord shared with me in regards to all of this. He says, you can confess, and this is from the perspective of God the Father, you can confess the word, which is truth, but it will not produce in your life if your life contains lies and misrepresentations. Did you hear that? Outright lies and then misrepresentations. It will not produce. That's one of the reasons that the things that my son says my children are to do seem so out of reach for many. The lies and misrepresentations in their lives keep the promises at a distance. The lies and misrepresentations. All of us have seen the courtroom dramas. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Christians must tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, or God can't help them. Or God can't help them. The Christian life is one contest after another. Satan's minions are always coming time and time again. Don't get upset. Don't get frustrated. Don't be surprised. We know what he does. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we know what he does. Now we must show him what we do. Okay? Matthew chapter 4. You know where I'm going. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, it is written. Verse 8 says, it is written. Well, it really says, for it is written. And then verse 10 says, it is written. Okay? So, when we face attacks from the enemy, we need to show him what we do. We go to the, we give him the same treatment that Jesus, we give his minions the same treatment that Jesus gave him. It is written. So what do we do when Satan's minions attack? Say it with me. It is written. Amen? It's interesting to me that the one thing that separates us from doing everything God wants us to do, to being everything God has designed for us to be, to accomplish everything God has designed for us to accomplish, is that we are not willing to live in truth. We are not willing to live in truth. We are willing to let some things slide. And I have done that. I have done that. But that you, as Brother Lay talked about revival this morning, when we make a decision to cross the line and say, I am never going to tell another lie, I am never going to misrepresent something that is not there, then we have taken that step, and it is a powerful one, ladies and gentlemen, to being everything God wants us to be, to walking in revival. Because we all know revival starts with us first. So once revival starts with us, then we can start doing what God wants us to do. Oh, then we trickle things in that God wants us to do. We see a healing here. We see a blessing there. But God wants it to be commonplace for his children. Commonplace. Where it no longer surprises us. Where we expect it every time that we pray, every time we lay hands on someone, every time we declare someone's healing. It's a done deal. That is what we are here for, ladies and gentlemen. So, please, if there is anything in you this night that is willing to compromise on truth, take care of it tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Take care of it tonight. Don't let it walk out of these doors with you. If you have to come up here and leave it at the altar, leave it at the altar. You may not want to do it tonight, but you know, you can get into the church or even at home. Leave it at the altar and say, God, I'm not doing that anymore, because I want to have the ability to put on your armor. And I know that the first piece that's going to require is truth. And if I'm living in untruth, if untruth doesn't bother me, then you're living in untruth.